Now we're continuing our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're in Luke 13 this morning. We'll pick up at verse 10 down to verse 21. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." As for the reading of God's word. Imagine being at an airport and you're there waiting to pick up a person whom you've never met before. Imagine maybe they are a conference speaker. You're the one who's organized a conference, and so you're going to pick up this speaker from the airport, but you've never met them. You've never even seen a picture of them. And so you know what their name is. You know what they do. You know what their job is. You know what flight they're on. You're in the right place at the right time, at the right terminal. You're waiting for this person. But for whatever reason you have in your mind, let's say that this person is a man wearing a suit. But let's say that their name, which you know could be unisex, they could go either way. And so it ends up being a woman in jeans. You're waiting for a man in a suit. She ends up being a woman in jeans. And so you're standing there. Maybe you're even standing close to each other. You see each other. You see her face to face, and yet you're looking for the wrong signs. You have the wrong expectations about her, and so you miss her even though she's there the whole time. Something similar to that is happening in the Gospels. The kingdom of God has arrived. The king himself is standing right there in the synagogue, and yet the very institutions that were meant to receive him, the synagogue in which the scriptures are read each week and which point to him, and the Sabbath day itself, they're meeting on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath day which pointed to him, and the person tasked with shepherding God's people, the synagogue ruler, they don't recognize it. They don't recognize the king. They don't recognize the kingdom. The synagogue ruler has it in his mind that he's looking for something else. He's looking for a different kind of kingdom than the one that Jesus is actually bringing in. But because he's looking for the wrong thing, not only does he miss the manifestation of the kingdom that takes place right before his very eyes, but even worse than that, he actually resists it and he fights against it. And therefore, this story ends up being not just about a healing, this story ends up being about a clash. It's about a clash between the compassion of Christ, which is ushering in the kingdom of God, and on the other hand, this attempt of the synagogue ruler to maintain control and using the system that he uses to bind people under it. It ends up being a tragic story in that regard. What's interesting is that at the end of our passage, Jesus doesn't just argue with the synagogue leader. Rather, he tells two parables that explain what everyone has just witnessed with their eyes. This bent over woman who has received compassion from God ends up being the perfect illustration of a surprising truth, that the kingdom of God is here. It's come, it's in their midst. It doesn't maybe look like what everyone thinks, but it's here and it's growing. It's like a seed, it's like yeast. And the challenge is whether we're going to be on board with this surprising entrance of the kingdom or not. So that's what this passage is about. I want to walk through it in three parts. First of all, if we can go to our next slide, you have a miracle that manifests the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. You have a miracle that demonstrates or manifests the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So the story begins, Jesus is teaching in one of their synagogues on the Sabbath. It says a woman has been there who's been crippled for 18 years. 18 years. All that time she's been hunched over. She hasn't been able to stand up straight. 18 years is a long time. In the Old Testament, there's a story in the book of Judges where the people of Israel are under the oppression of the Moabites for 18 years. And after that long period of time, they cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and he does. There's another story later on in the book of Judges where they're under the oppression of the Ammonites, again, for 18 years. And again, they cry out to the Lord for mercy. 18 years is a long time. I have a lot of sympathy with this woman. I had some pretty significant back troubles in my early 20s. I had a bulged disc in my back, and it was so bad that if I'd be seated at my desk, maybe for an hour or something doing homework, when I stood up, I couldn't get out of that position. And I was like this for 5 or 10 minutes, like literally before I was able to slowly straighten my back. And that's minor compared to this. Can you imagine having to live your life like that? Every time you go to the grocery store, you're in this position. You take a shower and you're in this position. And of course, it's not just the physical aspect of it. Imagine never being able to stand up straight to your full stature. Never being able to look another person in the eye and have a conversation with them. It's not only the physical pain of this, but it's isolating. It's probably a shameful thing. This woman has suffered a long, long time. I imagine for some of the people here in our church, we have a lot of people in our church with back trouble. Imagine this is a story that has resonance. Our society is just filled with people with back trouble. It's a wonderful story for people with back pain. So you have this woman in this awful condition, but then I want you to notice something in verse 12. Notice that the woman doesn't ask Jesus to be healed. She doesn't initiate this. She's just there in the synagogue. She's there to worship the Lord. She's there to hear the scriptures read. She's there to hear them be taught. We're given no indication that she's expecting anything to be done for her. There's a couple possibilities for why that's the case. One is that maybe she's not sure that Jesus can actually heal her. Not everyone knows who Jesus is and what he can do. Maybe she's just not aware of what Jesus can do. Another possibility is that, as with a lot of suffering that goes on and on and on and on, people just get used to it. And they come to a point where that's just the way that things are. They don't expect any change. They don't have any hope for change. They've maybe hoped for a long time in the past that something would change. It never did. And so they give up hope. They start looking for hope in other places. Right? People who are in very hard marriages have probably experienced this. You're in a hard marriage for 20, 30 years, and eventually you just come to a point where you don't expect anything's going to change. You just start trying to find peace and hope and comfort in other things. And you're just like, this is the way it is. I've hoped for something to be different for a long, long time, and it never has been. I don't know, maybe that's what's going on here. A third possibility for why the woman doesn't ask Jesus, why she doesn't ask to be healed, is that, as we'll see in a minute, the Pharisees had rules about medical interventions on the Sabbath. And one of their rules was that if it wasn't an emergency, if it wasn't a matter of life and death, medical interventions weren't allowed. They were to be done on a different day. And so it's possible that even if she thought that Jesus could heal her, she's not about to contravene the rules right then and there in front of the synagogue ruler and ask to be healed. I mention all that because this is what makes verse 12 interesting. She doesn't ask for healing, but Jesus spots her and he calls her forward. He initiates the interaction. And he says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And it says, then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, here's something that is really beautiful that I discovered this week. I just thought was really cool. In the Gospel of Luke, on every single occasion when Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, he is the one who initiates it. I didn't check all the other Gospels, but in the Gospel of Luke, on every occasion when he heals on the Sabbath, he is the one who initiates. Nobody ever asks to be healed on the Sabbath. He initiates it every single time. And it's not like this is a life and death emergency. This woman has had this ailment for 18 years. It's not like she couldn't survive another day. It's not like Jesus couldn't have done this privately so as not to upset the synagogue ruler. He could have easily taken her out back the synagogue after the service was over and healed her privately so as not to ruffle any feathers. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't ask for forgiveness from the synagogue ruler. He doesn't say, you know, I'm sorry, could we just make an exception this one time? I feel so bad for this woman. Could I heal her? You know, I won't do it again. He doesn't do anything like that. Rather, what Jesus says instead is that the Sabbath is actually the perfect time to do this. It's the perfect time. In fact, he says, what better time, what better moment could there be for this woman to be healed than this? It's pretty interesting. And so he initiates it because this is the perfect time for it. Now, what's important to realize here is that this isn't merely about the idea that Jesus understands the true meaning of the Sabbath. That's true, and people sometimes say that. You know, people say the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into something it wasn't. Jesus understood the true meaning of the Sabbath, and so he's just pointing out, hey, this is what the Sabbath is really about. That's true, but the problem is that doesn't go far enough. Rather, Jesus' point is that everything that the Sabbath was about, everything that the Sabbath was pointing to, is being fulfilled in him. Remember, the Sabbath is this institution. It looks back to the creation. God makes the world. He provides for humanity. And it also looks forward to a day when God will restore all things. And so the people have, as part of their weekly rhythms, they have Sabbaths. They have the weekly Sabbath. But if you remember from the Old Testament, they also have the every 7 years, there's a whole sabbatical year where debts are forgiven and so forth. And then not only do they have the weekly Sabbath, the seventh sabbatical year, but then they also have after seven sets of 7 years. So after 49 or on the 50th year, there was what was called the year of Jubilee. It was a great, great Sabbath. And then if you know the Old Testament, there is even one beyond that. Does anyone know what that one is? In the book of Daniel, when the people are sent off into exile, Daniel has a vision and he's told that not after seven sevens, but after 70 sevens, there's going to be a great release. So you have 7 days, 7 years, seven times 7 years, and then after 70 periods of 7 years. That happens about 500 years before Christ. 500 years later, the Lord Jesus comes. And he is bringing in this new Sabbath. And so this is why Jesus sees this crippled woman and he calls her forward, and in front of everyone, without making any excuse, without making any apologies, he says this is the perfect time to set her free. Now, just think about yourself for a moment. Have you ever carried around a painful burden for such a long time, like this woman, that you've basically forgotten what it would be like to be free of that? Have you ever carried something along for such a long time that you've basically forgotten or you've given up hope that you could ever be free of it? There's all kinds of things that can be like that. Grief can be like that. Grief can be this long, painful burden. And it casts this long shadow, and you just feel like you could never be out of it. Long-standing fears can be like that, these fears that terrorize people or that plague people, and it just feels like I will never be out from underneath this. Chronic physical pain can be like this. emotional pain, which just cripples people and goes on for so long, can be like that. Guilt can be like that. Shame can be like that. Long-standing burdens that people feel they'll never be free of. The message of the gospel is that Jesus has come to set prisoners free. He's come to free people from the fear of death. He's come to free people from the chaos of our world. He's come to restore beauty and hope and life to creation. He's come to bring meaning and purpose to human action. He's come to forgive sins. He's come to defeat the tyrants of our world. He's come to bring peace and heal division. All these things and more besides, he's come as the fulfillment of everything the Sabbath was pointing to. And that's what this miracle is a demonstration of. It's not just a miracle. It's a manifestation of the wonderful reign of God breaking into the world in the person of Jesus. And so this woman stands up straight. She praises God. And there ought to be something of that for all of us as well. For all of us who have come to know the crucified and risen Christ, there ought to be something of that. Partly in this life, the fullness still to come. In the early church, the church fathers, they used this crippled over woman. They used her as sort of an image for humanity. They said, this is what humanity is like. And Christ has come to restore humanity to God's original intention. And so the woman stands up, she rejoices, but not everyone in the synagogue is happy about it. So at least our second point, if we can go to the next slide. So while Jesus manifests the kingdom through this act of compassion, his opponents are more interested in mere compliance. While Jesus manifests the kingdom through this act of compassion, his opponents are more interested in mere compliance. So verse 14 says, indignant because Jesus had done this on a Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. So notice, the synagogue leader, he doesn't even address Jesus. He addresses the people. Imagine if someone came up here. I'm here. I can be the synagogue ruler. And imagine if someone else comes up here and he says something or he does something that makes all of you praise God. You're clapping. You're worshiping the Lord. But then me, whether I feel threatened or whatever it is, in an attempt to gain control, I don't address him because maybe I'm a little bit intimidated by him, so I address all of you. And I say, calm down, everyone. That's what the synagogue ruler is doing here. And in the most patronizing way, he rebukes this woman who's now standing up praising God. He says, don't do this on the Sabbath. Don't come here on the Sabbath for this. Remember, she didn't come here on the Sabbath for this. Jesus is the one who initiated this whole thing. She didn't come here for this purpose. But he says, don't come here for this. There's 6 other days to do this. Come here then. Now, you probably know, we've talked about this before. There are reasons for why the synagogue ruler thinks this way. It's in part because it was hundreds of years earlier, it was their neglect of the Sabbath that had led to the exile. In truth, it wasn't just that they were kind of neglecting going to the synagogue or something like that. It was their neglect of the Sabbath was kind of part of their whole system of oppression and injustice that led to the exile. But in the synagogue ruler's mind, it's because they didn't keep the Sabbath that it led to all that. And he is determined not to let that happen again. And so in his mind, everyone must keep the Sabbath. That's why he says what he says. But the result is a cold compliance to the rules to such an extent that he misses the fulfillment of the Sabbath standing in front of his face. And so the Lord answers him in verse 15. You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall, leave it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? This person is more concerned for their ox than for a daughter of Abraham. They untie their ox, but they're not willing for this woman to be untied from what had bound her. Notice here, the compassion of Jesus versus the mere compliance to the rules of the synagogue ruler. The compassion of Jesus versus mere compliance. Let me put it this way. The coming of the kingdom of God takes place through compassion, not through mere compliance. The coming of the kingdom of God, still in our day, takes place through compassion, not through mere compliance. One of the things that we have to be so careful of is that religious rules in our lives do not take on a life of their own, so that we are merely complying with them, as though we think that's all that God is after. And I'll mention some of the big ones here that I think show up in our lives. Things like this. Giving your money can become like this, where either you've been told or you've made a rule, you set a rule for yourself, I need to give this much money or this percentage of my income, and you become more concerned with calculating your income properly so that I give the right percentage than you really care about what the money is going for. And you're praying about God's kingdom and you're giving joyfully to those things. It's about compliance to the rule. Church attendance can become this way, where the mere attendance of church takes on a life of its own, rather than being transformed through the worship of God, rather than seeing church as an opportunity to serve the people around you, your brothers and sisters. But no, it's about attending church, compliance to the rule. Daily devotional habits can become like this, where whatever the standard is that you have set for yourself, I need to read this many chapters of my Bible a day, I need to pray for this long a day, it comes to control you and have power over you. And keeping the rule becomes an end in itself. Or maybe you become judgmental of people who don't keep that same standard. There's no flexibility in the standard. Following the rule becomes a badge of righteousness. And it's not that these things aren't all important things, but the kingdom of God is never going to come through mere compliance to the rules, but it's through compassion. Lives that have been transformed, people who start to love one another, the kind of compassion that Jesus shows here to this woman. Do you remember when the Lord reveals himself, this is back in Exodus, he reveals himself on Mount Sinai to Moses, and he says this, he says, the Lord, does anyone remember, like, what is the first thing, the very first word he says about himself? He doesn't say, the Lord, the Almighty. It's true, but what does he say? He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. It's the first adjective he uses of himself. It's an astonishing thing. Or think of Jesus himself, when the Son of God becomes incarnate in our world. He doesn't just come down from heaven and just kind of beam himself straight to the cross, suffer and die on the cross, and that's it. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He comes incarnate as a baby. He suffers all the afflictions of this life, all the hardships, all the torments of this life. Why? Do you know what the book of Hebrews says? It's so that he can be a compassionate high priest. Compassion is at the very heart of who God is. This is how the kingdom of God comes. And therefore, for our part, it's also through compassion that the kingdom of God comes, not through merely religious rules. Think about yourself and think about who it is whom you perhaps have the hardest time showing compassion to. You know, sometimes it's sad, but some of the hardest people, some of the people we find it most difficult to show compassion to are the people closest to us. I bet for lots of us, it's our spouse. I can show compassion to everyone but them, right? People far away from me, that's easy. But the person closest to me, or a sibling, I just can't show compassion to my sibling. Or for some people, it's their elderly parents, and you just get tired of dealing with them. Sometimes it can be a whole group of people that we struggle to show compassion to, right? People we disagree with ideologically, those liberals, no mercy for them, right? No understanding for them. Sometimes it can be for other people at church. Think about yourself. The kingdom of God is being manifested in our world, not through mere compliance to the rules, but through acts of compassion. The great act of compassion of Christ himself, laying down his life for his enemies. That is how the kingdom of God is coming. Leads to the final point, if we can go to our next slide. So Jesus manifests the coming of the kingdom of God through the healing of this woman. And then he deals with this critic. And then finally, he now turns to the crowd. And in two short parables, he interprets for them what they've just witnessed. Okay? They've just witnessed the healing of this woman. Now he interprets this for them in two short parables. So verse 18, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough. Think about the similarities between these parables and the story of the healing of this woman. Think about the similarities between these parables and what has just taken place. Jesus says the kingdom of God breaks into the world in small, unnoticed way, like a mustard seed or like just a bit of yeast working its way through a batch of dough. These small beginnings to the kingdom of God are like the compassion that Christ shows to this overlooked, unnoticed, unnamed woman, this suffering, bent-over woman. And this isn't the way people expected the kingdom of God to come, not through things like this. But it comes in these small, unnoticed ways. What Jesus is saying is that what they have just witnessed in the healing of this woman is the reign of God starting to break into this world. And then the kingdom of God grows in hidden, almost imperceptible ways. The mustard seed is so small, but it quietly grows. The yeast, almost mysteriously, hidden from the naked eye, imperceptibly spreads throughout the dough. And similarly, the religious leaders fail to perceive the kingdom taking shape before their eyes. All they see is a violation of the Sabbath. But yet the powerful, transformative work of Christ has already begun. It's already growing. And then finally, even though the kingdom might now appear small, day is coming when it's going to transform the world. The birds of the air are going to come nest in its branches. The yeast is going to penetrate enough dough in order to make 100 loaves of bread, enough to feed the entire village. Jesus is saying, even if the kingdom looks small now, like the healing of this bent over woman, it's going to grow into something enormous. Listen, if you have ever been told, or if you have ever been given the impression by the media or anyone else, that Christians are part of a small, losing, declining religion, you have been badly lied to. If you've ever been given that impression, you have been badly, badly lied to. What's interesting is that the main narrative in the Western world for over 100 years has been exactly this. Christians are dying. Churches are closing. Christianity can't survive the modern world. Do you know what's actually true? The Bible says that if we abandon the gospel of Christ, then we're going to be like a branch that's cut off from the tree. And that's what's largely happened in the Western world. And there have been many branches that have been cut off in the last 100 years. And so no wonder people look around and they say the church looks unimpressive. It looks small and weak. But the cause of the kingdom of God in our world is not dependent on us. We ought not to think of ourselves like the trunk of the tree. We're not the trunk of the tree. We're some tiny little branches out there. And yet we are part of a massive tree. And even if it starts small, all the potency and power of the kingdom is right here. Jesus doesn't say that the kingdom of God is like a pebble. He doesn't say it's like a little rock or a stone or a grain of sand. He says it's a seed. And the difference between a pebble and a seed is that the one has potency latent within it. The potency of the kingdom is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is his great act of compassion for a world in rebellion against its maker. And that potent act will continue to spread and spread and spread until it fills the world. We can just throw up our next slide. Look at this. This comes a little bit later on in Luke 17. Think about the parables Jesus has just told, and then think about this interaction. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." You see, the yeast, it's doing this. It's not something people are going to say, "Oh, there it is, there it is, there it is." But it's here, and it's growing. Think of Jesus as he moved away and as he left that little village behind. And as he continued on his way to Jerusalem, where he would lay down his life for the sake of the world. And think, as he was walking away, him and his disciples, as they're walking away, imagine if they turned around and looked behind. And that formerly bent over woman is now standing up perfectly straight. Biggest smile you can imagine on her face. Maybe her little grandbaby on her shoulders, and they're waving and smiling to Jesus as he leaves. Is this not the kind of king that you want to reign over this world? The one who's bringing in the ultimate Sabbath, freeing people from every form of oppression. And would you not want to imitate him in similar acts of compassion to everyone you encounter? As you do so, you become part of the spreading yeast that God is mixing into our world, and that will one day provide an abundant feast. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is easy for us to miss what the coming of the kingdom of God looks like. And yet in this beautiful picture of this formerly hunched over woman now standing up straight, smiling, praising God, we get a wonderful picture of it. We thank you that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the long story of Scripture had been pointing up to. And Lord, we pray that as we ourselves experience the compassion of Christ upon us, that it would lead us first and foremost to replicate that in all our relationships as well. Help us especially with the people in our lives for whom we maybe find it most difficult to extend compassion to. Maybe those people who are absolutely the closest to us, who for whatever reason we find it difficult to show mercy to. Make us men and women and boys and girls of compassion. And we pray that through us we would be like yeast, that our triune God is spreading throughout the world, and which will one day provide an abundant feast for all people. Heavenly Father, write these things upon our hearts. Show us how they need to be applied to us as individuals and as a church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.